you follow the news, like I do, I teach political science, American government, I follow the news quite rigorously. This past week, week and a half, 2 weeks, can be a bit unnerving. Storms over Louisiana, the earthquake in Italy, ongoing war in Syria, unrest in Turkey and in South Sudan, economic collapse in Venezuela. Clearly, these developments in the world are beyond our control. And for many of us, they're even beyond our area of concern. They may pop up on a news feed. They're there for a day, 2 days, and then they're gone, and it's gone out of our thoughts as well. We are far more occupied, far more concerned by matters that directly affect us. Maybe the start of school, that affects us in some ways. A visit to the doctor. Violence in a neighborhood. Your own personal finance. Job security. And yet none of these matters ought to overly concern us or cause debilitating anxiety, for the simple reason that we know God is on his throne. We've read it from Isaiah 40. We have sung it in Psalm 33. Jesus Christ is ruling today from on high, and his Spirit is at work in the world. And Mr. Gordon's already told us that. The earth is full of his love. And it is this understanding of the sovereignty of God that inspires the praise and the hopeful expectation of Psalm 33. We've sung a portion of Psalm 33. We've sung most of it. But let me invite you to turn to it in your Bibles. If you're using the Bible in the pew, it's found on page 587. And very often when we sing, we're preoccupied by the notes. So I'm going to read it so again we hear the text. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. I want you to allow the perspective of the psalmist to settle into your minds just for a moment. He praises the character of the Lord, who loves righteousness and justice, whose love fills the world. The psalmist praises the creative power of the Lord and his providential rule. It's this understanding of the sovereignty of God that lies at the foundation of the first few questions in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So, since school is beginning, I thought it would be fitting to have a quiz. And I know some of you have been, forced, encouraged to learn the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So, what are the decrees of God? And if you know it, you can say it with me. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Think about that for a moment. He has foreordained everything, whatsoever comes to pass. Well, how does God execute his decrees? God executeth his decrees in the works of creation and providence. But what is the work of creation? The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. He decrees what happens. He speaks, and the worlds have come into being. And then question 11, what are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. All. Psalm 33 is really a psalm of praise to God for his perfect decrees as they are executed in creation and providence. And in Psalm 33, the beginning of it actually picks up exactly where Psalm 32 leaves off. Psalm 32 ends, "Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." And 33 picks right up, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous." Praise befits the upright. We are to continue now to give thanks. Psalm 32 was all about the forgiveness that comes from God. And now Psalm 33 backs out a little further to God's works of creation and providence. We are to shout for joy. We are to give thanks. We are to sing and make music to the Lord. Why? Because of his word. Because of his word. It is right. His word is right, and it is powerfully creative. What the Lord speaks and what he does are right and totally, totally dependable. Totally dependable. His word and his works are such because they reflect his character. And the psalmist observes that he has a concern for righteousness and for justice. And he's a God of love. And these virtues are embedded in the very fabric of creation because he made it by his perfect word. It has to reflect the Creator. Some of you are creators. You're artists. You've created vases or vases. You have created songs and poems And they are an extension of you in some ways. They reflect you. And so the creation reflects our God. So unlike an evolutionary worldview, we do live in a moral universe. Not a universe that simply happened into existence by chance. No, we're told here that by his word the heavens were made in verse 6. Verse 9, he spoke and it came to be. And this reflects the testimony of Scripture as a whole. Genesis 1, God said, God said, God said, God said, and the creation comes into being and is ordered at his word. Go to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, and by faith we believe that the worlds, and the word is plural, the worlds were created by the word of God, seen and unseen. Things that we can see were made out of things that we can't see by the word of God. So as our technology increases and we see further and further into the universe, we find more and more planets and worlds. And what do we discover? That, yeah, God created those too. He spoke and it came into being. All created by the word of God. And John 1 tells us that this word is a person. The second person of the Trinity. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, you can turn to John chapter 1. It's a familiar text to many. But notice how John begins his gospel on page 1127. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Paul says something similar in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, as he extols the Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So don't miss in Psalm 33 the Trinitarian allusion here in verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, breath is ruach in Hebrew, often translated spirit, all their host. So you have the Lord, the word of the Lord, and the spirit, as in Genesis chapter 1. You find all the persons, the three persons of the Trinity at work. We live then in a created world, a universe made by God. And because it is made by God, it is moral. It reflects his character. And it is personal. It is not impersonal. There is a person who is at work, who has made it, has formed it. See, it's for this reason that we ourselves have a sense of justice and righteousness. Children along the way very early pick up the idea of what is fair. That is not fair. Well, where do they get that? Well, it's taught somewhat to them. We teach children to wait their turn, to stand in line. We try to encourage them to be patient. And when others are not and cut to the front of the line, they quickly figure out that's not fair. We all have that sense of righteousness and justice. Why? Because God has communicated or shared with us some of his attributes, at least to a limited degree. So we have a sense of justice and righteousness and love. And in fact, when we look at creation, when we experience creation, we see the hand of God. And it should lead us to worship. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? For he spoke and it came to be. Because he's the creator, we should fear and reverence and honor him. And yet our experience says we do just the opposite. And Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1. Rather than honoring God and standing in awe of the Creator, we worship and serve the creature. And so a predominant worldview now is that no, God did not create. We're here simply by chance. We live in a purposeless world. There is meaninglessness. We have come from meaninglessness and nothing, and we're going to meaninglessness and nothing. That is the bleak worldview of the evolutionary mindset. There's no hope. There's no vision. There's no mission. There's no purpose. But Psalm 33 puts the focus on the Creator, on the Lord God who is and who was and who is to come. And it calls us to repent of our idolatry. Psalm 33 calls us to acknowledge the Lord, to fear and worship him, because he is sovereign in creation and he should be praised. But God did not simply create the world and then leave it alone. We do not live in a deistic universe. And there are some who might concede that God created, and that would be the extent of his involvement. He has started the world, he has set in place natural law, and now he lets it run its course. But he takes his hands off, not to be involved in it anymore. Psalm 33 answers that worldview too. He is intimately involved in his creation. He is actively governing his creation. That's what we mean by the term providence. To see ahead, to see before. Providence, the very word implies somebody seeing. And our doctrine of providence is that God is orchestrating and overruling and working everything together. So when we repent and acknowledge his lordship, when he calls us and we respond by faith, verse 12 becomes true for us. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his heritage. The alternative is frustration. Verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. So there's either frustration or there is blessing. And so verses 10 to 12 give us great hope in the midst of uncertainty. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generation. And what is true of nations is also true of us as individuals. And maybe today you feel frustrated. Your life is not turning out the way you had hoped. It's not turning out the way you had dreamed. And what you've run into is frustration after frustration after frustration. Well, this may be God's call to seek him. To seek him. Is this God your God? Is the God who has created all things, who governs all things, is he your Lord? I don't wonder at what's happening to us on our national front. Psalm 33 gives me a window into that. His counsel stands, but he brings to nothing the counsel of the nations. I read a lot about economics. The Fed is very frustrated. They don't know what to do. I said, I'm not surprised by that. Psalm 33 says, he frustrates the plans of the nations. But he blesses the nation whose God is the Lord. So when we begin to feel frustrated, it may be that we need to seek him more earnestly. It could be him testing. But it likely might be his calling to you to repent and to seek his face. But for those who have done so, verse 12 is a wonderful encouragement. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. God's counsel, his plans stand. No one and no thing can thwart him. Psalm 2 actually says that when the nations are rising up against God's will, he laughs. They're chafing under his rule, and he laughs at them. No matter what happens, no matter what happens in the upcoming election, no matter what happens in our economy, no matter what happens in your health, God's plan is at work. And God's plan is being unfolded. The Lord Jesus Christ, to whom all authority has been given, governs from his throne, verse 14. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He looks out on all the children of men, all the inhabitants. He fashions every heart. He sees all. Nothing escapes his notice. God is not surprised by anything. And if this Lord is for us, then who or what can be against us? And while he oversees everything and all things, he does pay particular attention to his people. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. And in fact, Paul in Ephesians 1 says that all authority has been given to Christ. He's been seated on the throne for the sake of the church. He's ruling and governing all things for our sake. Many of you probably memorized at some point Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for the good of those who love him. You believe that? That's the doctrine of providence. He's ruling and overruling and orchestrating all things for the good of his people. Well, to believe that is the triumph of faith. And the psalmist observes that. God does use means. But the means themselves are not to be the object of our trust. And that's the problem in Romans chapter 1. That's the problem in Isaiah 40. We didn't read all of Isaiah 40. There's a little middle section about idolatry. That instead of honoring God, they create out of gold and silver and wood idols. And Romans 1 says the attention goes from the Creator and the God of providence to the creature. Habakkuk talks about that, that the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, were like the fisherman who goes out fishing, uses his net, collects all these fish, and then bows down and worships his net. And so the psalmist observes here that the king is not saved by his great army. God in history might use an army, but it is not to be the object of our trust. Military might is a false or vain hope. Voting is a vain hope. Court appointments are a vain hope. Your 401k balance is a vain hope. We are not to put our confidence in anything or anyone besides the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is to be the object of our hope. Only He can deliver from death. And only He can deliver through death by giving life to the dead. And He can do so because He has triumphed over death in the cross. That is our only ultimate hope. And the psalmist observes here at the end of the psalm that we give expression to that faith by waiting. And that's one of the hardest things to do. To wait. And to wait some more. But we give expression to our faith and our trust by waiting. And waiting, trusting in God's providence, that in His timing, He will do as He has said. We demonstrate faith by showing patience, by being glad in His perfect providence and in His perfect governance. It's for that reason that James can say, count it all joy when you are in trials. Because we're trusting in God's perfect governance, confident that He will do what is best in accord with righteousness and justice which He loves. We don't know what's going to befall us the rest of this calendar year. We don't know what's going to befall us in this next school year. But in light of the decrees of God, seen in the works of creation and providence, we can decide by faith to honor the Lord, to praise Him. We can choose by faith to shout for joy, to give thanks, to stand in awe, and to wait expectantly for Him by faith. Like, that's the very end. Even as we hope in you. The word really means to wait expectantly. Are you doing that today? Is your hope and your faith and your trust for the future fixed in this God who is sovereign over all, who executes His decrees in the works of creation and providence, who is working all things together for the good of His people? Is this God your God? If not, He says, come to Me, you that are weary and heavy laden, you who are frustrated, come to Me, and I will give rest to your soul. That's Psalm 33. It calls us to worship Him. And I can't think of a better way to actually finish summer and start into the fall than with this perspective, that we serve and worship the God who governs all things. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for Psalm 33, that you are the God who has created, and you've created the world to be filled and to be full of your glory. And it is. It's full of your love. And we're told that you so love the world, that you came into the world, that the world might be saved. You gave your life, that the world might be redeemed. And for that, we give you thanks. And you're going to continue to unfold your plan through these next days and weeks and months. And Lord, we will purposefully worship you and stand in awe of you no matter what comes. And because of what comes, you will demonstrate your goodness and your sovereign control, and we will worship you. Lord, if some of us are feeling frustrated today, and I know some of us are, for various reasons, Lord, we take that frustration and we lay it at your feet. Say, Lord, not my will be done, but yours. Overrule this for the glory of your name. Not to us, but to your name be the glory. And may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And because it is, may you get all the glory, now and forever. Amen.